Good morning, everyone. It has been a while.
John, how do you make this go? Let's go back to the others for a second.
Anyway, good to be together again. So have you listened to the news this week? Just a sampling of what has gone on. Bushfires raging out of control in Australia. And the city of Venice declared a state of emergency when flood waters have risen higher than in the last 50 years. And irreparable damage has happened. And in Bangladesh and India, Cyclone Bulbul has killed, 13 people, I think, and caused the evacuation of 2 million others. Those are just the major catastrophes. We haven't even talked about politics, nor will we. There are smaller storms and earthquakes and floods happening all over the world all the time. Those things are part of life. And because such disasters are indeed part of life, some places that are prone to such catastrophes take steps to prevent or to mitigate the damage and loss of life that such event can cause. Take Japan, for instance. Japan is one of the most earthquake-prone places in the world. So Japan has invested in the safety of its citizens and developed some pretty sophisticated architecture that has buildings resting on some Teflon that slide so slightly side to side when a tremor comes. Cool. Or take Dawson City, Yukon. I have a very strong tie to Dawson, or my son lives. But Dawson was prone to some massive flooding every spring when the ice would build up in the Yukon River and the river would just kind of go over the top of the banks and flood the town. Until back in, I think it was 87, the government built this huge dike along the riverfront to protect the citizens from this flood. Well, taking steps like these is exactly what God wants us to do with our lives. Just as storms and earthquakes and floods are common occurrences all over planet Earth, similar disasters also occur in our lives. It could be in the form of a body part that stops working, the death of a loved one, loss of a job, an illness, a child who makes some wrong decisions. You name it, you've got your own storms. If we want to weather these storms, we can take steps and invest in building a foundation for our lives that will stand strong against the wildfires and the cyclones and the floods of life. Now, the Bible tells us how to do that in Luke 6. So we're going to read it together now. It's on page 728 of the Black Bible that are in front of you. And this is commonly called the parable of the wise and builder. This is Jesus talking. And he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Now, Jesus offers us this little parable near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which he had given to people what some people have called his discipleship standards, how to be a in this little parable, he presents a picture of two people, two different people, who build two different homes. And a storm comes. One of the houses falls down and the other one stands firm. So what's the difference between the two homes? Why is it that one cannot be shaken while the other one is completely destroyed? It has to do with the foundation, right? One house has a solid, strong foundation that, see, I didn't like it. The clip came off, well, totally detached. Anyway. One house has a solid, strong, solid foundation that is built on rock, but the other one is built without a foundation. Or if you know the song from Sunday school, the foolish man builds his, you know it. Good. Now, everybody in Jesus' audience would have known the absurdity of a person being so lazy or so foolish that they didn't even bother to think about where or how they built their house. But of course, Jesus isn't really talking about building houses. He's talking about the kind of foundation that you build your life on. How do you build your life on the kind of foundation that can withstand the storms that inevitably come in life? Because sooner or later, it is going to storm, isn't it? Doesn't matter if you are the most righteous, the most devout, the most Christ-like person that ever was, or if you're a selfish, narcissistic atheist, right? At some time, a storm is going to hit. There will come a time when you're going to struggle. And how you build your foundation is going to make all the difference in whether or not you can withstand the storm. How do you lay a foundation like that? Well, Jesus tells us in this parable. If you look at verse 47, it says, "Everyone who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built." Three actions, Jesus says here. Lay the foundation. Three actions, lay the foundation. Come to me. Hear my words. Put them into practice. Today I want to focus mainly on that first action, coming to Jesus. We're in what, I think week 9 of I can't move too far here. In the BTW series, the By the Way series, that we have been studying together here on Sunday mornings, as well as in our small groups throughout the week. And we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit helps us to become fully formed as disciples of Christ. This week's chapter is called Habitus, or the Way of Liturgy. Now, habitus is a Latin word that refers to the dispositions, the inward dispositions that drive us, instincts that give birth to our choices and behaviors. It refers to our character or our foundation, if you will. And the book contends that our habitus, our Christian character, our foundation is formed through the development of certain habits. These Christian habits are the building blocks for laying that firm foundation in our lives. Now, a habit is something that you do on a regular basis, a behavior that you adopt that becomes part of your life through consistent repetition. If you want to become a good piano player like Zoe, or like you have to practice consistently and regularly, right? And if you want to become a marathon runner like Lorraine, you have to regularly and consistently practice running. And if you want to become a person with a solid, unshakable, deep foundation like the one Jesus referred to in this parable, parable, you do so by regularly and consistently practicing Christian habits that help you to come to Jesus, to hear from Jesus, to make good choices that put his word into practice. So these habits are not unfamiliar to you, right? Preaching to the choir here. We're talking about things like prayer, maybe journaling, or coming to church every week, reading scripture, fasting, going to your home group, what have you. Some of you may want to protest here and say, my salvation isn't tied to anything that I do. It's all about what Christ has done. True, I agree with you. But I'm not talking about your salvation here. I'm not talking about earning brownie points with God because of all your praying. Your salvation and your acceptance by God have nothing to do with your habits. You are already unconditionally loved and fully accepted. Know this. Perhaps you protest, doesn't the Bible say that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us? Isn't it the Holy Spirit who grows us into Christ's likeness? True again. Our habits are simply ways that we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. Ways we make space for God to do his work. Ways for us to come to Jesus. God does not need our habits. He doesn't need our prayer, our journaling, or our attendance at home group. We need. You and I need these habits because they help us to embrace or to grow towards the life that Jesus has for us, the life that Jesus taught us about, the life that Jesus modeled. These habits are steps that we can take to invest in building a strong foundation for our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Hey, my dad. Like I said, my dad is almost 92, and he still lives in his own home. He still swims lengths at the YMCA several times a week. Physical fitness was always a big thing for my dad. He ran marathons, he climbed the Matterhorn, and played basketball, what have you. He was able to do all those activities because he trained for it. He had this saying that he would always throw at me. He'd say, Lisa, that's what my family calls me, every day that you exercise, it's like making a deposit in the bank, and it will pay big dividends in the future. That's what Christian habits are like. They're investments in our spiritual formation, in our foundation, not because God needs them, but because they really benefit. Everyone who comes to me hears my words and puts them into practice. Now, the first most basic Christian habit is prayer. And I would contend that prayer is a habit that many of us struggle with, if you're honest, right? Do any of you relate to ever having wallowed in your prayer life? Can't get it. To becoming distracted when you pray. To not really knowing what to pray. To having prayers that resemble something like a shopping list. You just kind of fling heavenward. Do you struggle with inconsistency, perhaps? Perhaps we could learn to do better. Jesus gave us the example of someone for whom prayer was a habit. Jesus prayed daily, all the time. It was how he remained attentive to God, tuned in to God. And his disciples sensed that there was something profound, something special was going on when Jesus prayed. And they wanted to learn how to pray like he did. And so they asked him. And again, Luke tells us that they said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us for sin," right? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He gave them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Notice that it was a scripted form of prayer, a liturgical prayer. Notice that he didn't send them off with the instruction to just talk to God. Just freely pour out your heart to God. He's listening. Or give God a list of people who are sick. He gave them an actual pattern for prayer, with actual words that covered, you know, this whole gamut. It covers praise, it covers confession, it covers petition, there's worship in there. He gave them a liturgy. Now, I come from the Lutheran tradition, where our worship services were very liturgical, in that it was the same pattern, week after week after week. And I also spent many years in the Catholic Church with my late husband. Also very liturgical, right? And after Robert died, I had a spiritual awakening, you might say. And like many evangelicals before me, I developed what I now realize was a certain attitude, certain negativity, arrogance, towards anything liturgical. Why use those empty, repeated words, I thought, when we have the freedom to talk to God with our own words, right from the heart? Why follow the same pattern in worship when we have the freedom to be spontaneous? Why follow a lectionary for reading scripture when none of that structure is demanded of us? Liturgies seem just so posse. So inauthentic. Any of you relate to that kind of attitude? No doubt. And yet, in the midst of that attitude, I struggled with making prayer a consistent habit. Maybe you have too. Well, perhaps as Breland suggests in the BTW book, we could all use a little bit of liturgy or a structure for our praying. Perhaps we could benefit by relying on a bit of tradition. Because prayer is not just about me expressing myself to God, it's about me being formed by God into the image of Christ. One of the ways that we can learn to pray is by submitting to the wisdom of those who have gone before us in the faith. They used a liturgy. So I have a personal story to share with you about embracing a prayer liturgy. The very one described in the book. It was so cool to be reading through the book and say, like, wow, this was me. So 2 Octobers ago, the Be in Christ Church held a retreat for pastors just over here at Horseshoe Valley. And even retired pastors get invited to the event. It was very exciting to be able to go so close. So the guest speaker for this particular retreat was Brian Zond, and he's a longtime pastor in Missouri who had founded a church in 1981 when he was what he describes himself as a Jesus freak. And for several decades, he led this non-traditional, I believe it was a Pentecostal, spirit-filled church. But after several decades of this, he said that he found himself frustrated with his prayer life. And that's when he rediscovered liturgy. Liturgy, he said, provided him with a structure or a track for prayer. Much like a trellis provides a structure or a support for, say, tomatoes growing in a garden. Right? So it's just a structure that allows this living life to grow through it. Liturgy, he says, buttresses the extemporaneous prayers of the heart, buttresses them with form and structure. Okay? So at the retreat, Ryan introduced us to a liturgy for prayer that he has found to be rich, deep, and life-giving. It involves praying through a compilation of prayers and scriptures every morning. And many of these prayers are taken directly from the Bible. Some are gleaned from Christian tradition. Some are from the Book of Common Prayer, it's called. And we'll look at the liturgy in a minute. But first, I want to tell you about my experience. So after introducing us to this liturgy, Brian's challenge was try it for 6 weeks. Trust the prayers. Trust that God's word will not return to you empty. Trust the faith of Christians that have gone before you. Commit to 6 weeks and see. Don't evaluate it as you're doing it. Just do it and see. He was challenging us to form a new habit. So I decided to embrace that challenge. The rest of that fall, every or most mornings, I prayed through the suggested liturgy. And it got so that I knew the words by heart and it just flowed. By the end of 6 weeks, how long does it take to form a habit? 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 9 weeks, whatever. It had become a habit. And so at the end of the 6 weeks, I just carried on doing it. Then, at the beginning of 2018, one of those storms we were talking about earlier came crashing into my life. To use the words of our scripture passage, a torrent struck my house. I was faced with the realization that my marriage to Roger, who many of you know and love, had collapsed. And it was a painful time, a difficult time, and I don't want to make light of that. However, as I dealt with this shifting new reality, and I sifted through all the decisions that I had to make about what to do next, I felt what I can only describe as a supernatural calm, a clarity, a sense of being grounded and carried by something way bigger than me. You ever have days where you don't know what to pray? Well, I had a few months like that. And the thing is, I had this liturgy. So it didn't matter. It didn't matter that I didn't know what to pray because I had the safety of the words of the liturgy to pray. And so pray I did. When you don't know what to pray, say your prayers. And I thought back to the words of challenge from that retreat. Try the prayer liturgy and see. Could it be that by that habit of daily prayer, that I had dug deep? Every day I had laid another brick in the foundation of my spiritual house, so to speak. So when the torrent struck, I did not collapse. And could it be that through the liturgy of prayer, the Holy Spirit had formed me, had bolstered my faith, had prepared me? I believe so. So, let's take a quick look at the liturgy that we learned from prayer school. It's just going to be on the screen. I'm not going to walk through it. I'm just going to mention the pieces. So, we have here an address to God, first prayers, the Jesus prayer, the confession of sin, Revelation, there's scripture reading. Are you with me? Keep going, keep going. The Apostles' Creed, the Psalm, prayers for family, there's the Lord's Prayer, petition, and intercession. Where are we here? Contemplation, sitting with Jesus, prayer to the crucified Christ, Beatitudes, prayer for peace, prayer of St. Francis. Still the prayer of St. Francis? Yeah. Prayer for the weak, prayer for grace, prayer of thanksgiving, confession of the ministry, Jesus prayer. So, there is also an adapted liturgy in the appendix of the Vreeland book. I don't know if you've noticed that, but this exact same liturgy is there, a little bit shortened. And you can also download the liturgy that I've shown up there from the BIC website, canadianmyth.com, CA. CanadianMyth.ca website, and you can also listen to the sessions with Brian on. There's four of them from that retreat I was talking about. So it may seem daunting at first, like, whoa, look at that list of prayers. At first, it took me 30, 40 minutes to get through it, but with time, I found that I had memorized the prayers, and they just flow now. And probably 20 minutes now, I would say. And I've adapted them, so I can pray these as I sit in the hot tub in the morning. I can pray them as I walk. Sometimes, if I am short on time, I'll pray as I drive to a meeting. The other times, I sit quietly and devote more time to it. Now, I can hear some of you say, stick a fork in your ear. There is no way that I could devote 40 minutes or 20 minutes even every day doing that. And I hear you. I recognize that this liturgy suits me at this particular season of my life. Suits my temperament as well, how God has wired me. When I was a young mother, like some of you, my spiritual habits looked way different. There was no such thing as a quiet time when you've got all those kids running around at home. At that, when I had the young kids, my liturgy involved singing grace before meals. Right? We might throw in some intercession in there. We sang the Lord's Prayer together before bedtime, and we came to church on Sundays. But liturgy at those stages of our life can also involve things like caring for our children, helping our neighbors, or teaching our families to be kind, modeling Christ-like behavior to them, right? John Ortberg said something that I like. He said, whatever our season of life, it offers opportunities and challenges for spiritual growth. Life counts, all of it. Every moment is potentially an opportunity to be guided by God. The key is to find what works for you. What habits are you establishing that invite God to guide you into His way of life? What practices do you have that give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to form you? How are you investing in your spiritual foundation? Everyone who comes to me hears my words and puts them into practice. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house. It could not shake it because it was well built. I want to close by inviting you all to join me in saying a little bit of liturgy. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but Deliver us from evil.